You may or may not have noticed that I've been using the titles of Christmas hymns for message titles this past month. I love the old Christmas carols, the hymns, if you will. And you know that there's a lot of other songs I'm not so crazy about that we hear at Christmas time, but I'm not going to go into that. But I said last week that in one of the services that I love to sing Joy to the World in the summer, spring, fall. I don't care when we sing it, because there's just not a bad time to sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is we sing these familiar hymns maybe once or twice during December, and then we store them away for another 11 months. And I wish we would sing them more often, quite honestly, but I'm glad we sing them during this time. Every single one of the beloved Christmas hymns that you're familiar with was brand new at one time. Most of us have heard about the way that Silent Night, for example, came to be written, and I've read that, like, there were mice in the organ or something, and that they couldn't use the organ, so we had to come up with something that was easy to sing. I'm not sure if that's true or not. I've also heard that he had to walk to the place where the service was to be held, and as he walked over the hillside overlooking the town and noticed the beautiful night, the silent night, that he was inspired to write the words. But here's something I want you to consider. It was in 1818 that hymn was, the words were written in part of what later became Germany, and it wasn't translated into English until the middle of the Civil War in 1863. And I tell you that just because we think of Silent Night as something that's been there ever since, you know, Jesus was born, but more than likely Abraham Lincoln never heard the song. And that just amazes me to think about things like that. That's the way I operate. But anyway, it was a contemporary Christian song at one time, and it was often performed in the original language, German. And if you come tonight, you're going to be blessed to hear Vicky sing Silent Night, I think, in the original language. Am I right? So be here. It'll be worth your effort and time to be here. And I just tell you all of that to explain the title of today's message, Be Born in Me. It's a contemporary Christian song that I was not familiar with until this past week when I started searching for songs about Mary. And, of course, we all know Mary, Did You Know, and that type of thing. But I found this one. It's written by Nicole Nordeman. The one I heard performed was by Francesca Battistelli, and a lot of other different artists have sung it. But I love this song, and I hope you'll hear it sometime. Because we just discovered it, it's kind of hard to get it all pulled together. But I just love this image of a young teenaged girl accepting what she's been told, agreeing to the very real difficulties that were sure to come. I also love the message for us from Jesus, which is, be born in me. And that's the message I think that we really need to focus on today, that Jesus was born in a manger, you know, with a stable and a manger, all that kind of stuff. But his desire is to be born within us. We're going to look today at the passage where Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And I know you all know it, but I'm going to read it anyway. And I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The angel Gabriel is mentioned in the book of Daniel, and then again here twice in the book of Luke. Very few angels that are mentioned in Scripture are given a name. And it's significant, I think, that each angel that is named is male. And I'm not really sure why our culture always depicts angels as female, because there's no scriptural basis for that. I'm not saying that they aren't some female angels, but the only evidence that we have is of male. I know we've all heard the story, we've all read the story, we've seen movies about the story so many times that it may be hard to think that there's anything new to discover in the visit of the angel Gabriel to Mary. Maybe that's so, but I pray that maybe we'll find either something new or something inspiring from this very old story. In verse 26 again, it says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The sixth month, we see later, is a reference to the pregnancy of Mary's cousin Elizabeth. And her miraculous conception was described in the preceding verses right before what I read to you here. And the miracle in her case was that she was a woman well advanced in years. I'm not sure how to define well advanced in years, but you're probably looking at it, you know. So anyway, there's no doubt that she was beyond the normal childbearing years, and yet she conceived a son that was also prophesied and was also visited by an angel so that Zechariah could find out that they were going to have this son. Another thing that that verse tells us is this establishes that Mary was a native of the town of Nazareth. And that will become significant in later chapters. Verse 27 says, To a virgin, this is who the angel Gabriel came to, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. I want to start at the back end of that verse. Her name was Mary. And as we read from the remainder of the Gospels, there were a lot of folks named Mary in Jesus' circle. In fact, no fewer than six Marys in Jesus' life, as we'll see. And at one point in time, it says that Mary and the other Mary, hard to distinguish between the two. Anyway, in my high school days, it was Kathy. Every other girl was named Kathy, but in the Bible here, it was Mary. The next fact that I want us to see here is that Joseph was of the house of David. In 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 16, it says, as God is speaking to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. God promised David that David's descendants would always be on the throne of Israel. And for several generations, every king of Israel, including the rotten ones, and if you've read much about this, there were plenty of rotten ones. It seems like at least every other one. And all of them, though, whether they were good or bad, could trace their ancestry to David. So could Jesus. His human ancestry, through Joseph, and many believe that the other genealogy that's provided to us is through Mary. And so they were both descended, more than likely, from the family of David. Very common back in those times. In fact, it was almost expected that one's spouse would come from the same lineage, that they could both trace their ancestry back to the same people, cousins marrying cousins. In some cases, half-sisters marrying half-brothers and different things like that. But Mary and Joseph were probably descended both from David. The betrothal period, a little different than what we do today, was a period of engagement. And it was usually arranged between the families. Not necessarily did they meet and go to prom together and all that kind of stuff. It was arranged by the family. And breaking an engagement or a betrothal was the equivalent of a divorce. If you were to break off a betrothal, it was a big deal. So it wasn't to be taken lightly. The other thing that I wanted to point out from verse 27 is this. It says Mary was a virgin. Now, there are some doubters who would say that the term virgin just simply meant young girl, young unmarried girl. But we know, however, from the upcoming verses that the word here has the literal meaning that Mary had not known a man. She said that herself. And of the over 300 prophecies that I've talked about a lot here in this past few weeks, of the 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, it includes this one that Shelley read to you earlier, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. This was a promise 700 years before. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, if this wasn't true, if she hadn't been a virgin, then the birth of Jesus, the sinless life that he lived, the death that he died, really wouldn't mean much because it was prophesied that it would be born of a virgin. So it's a critical thing that we recognize her virginity. This pregnancy, this birth, was going to be like unlike any other in the history of the world. And if we remove the virgin birth, we remove the miracle, and Jesus would have been just another baby. Now, I want to make it clear, and I say later, that every baby is a miracle. I absolutely believe that, but this would have not been out of the ordinary miracle for Jesus to have been born of someone who was not a virgin. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Mary doesn't have any idea what's coming next when she hears this particular thing, but in the next verse, we see that she was troubled by what she'd heard. This is not the way things usually are. One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Esther. I just love to read the book of Esther, like to teach about that, and it often shows up in our vacation Bible school curriculum and so on. But Esther was one of many young virgins throughout the entire kingdom of Israel who competed in what I like to call the Miss Israel pageant, and she became the queen. I don't know if they had swimsuit competitions and evening gown and all that stuff like they do today, but Esther won this pageant. She won the right to become the queen alongside, I can't remember the king's name. Was it Darius or Xerxes? Anyway, King Xerxes, okay. And anyway, but she became the queen because that was part of God's plan for the salvation of Israel. And I want you to cling to that thought because Mary didn't go through any competition in order to become, to be chosen. She was part of the plan, however, for the salvation of the world. And God knew both of these things long before Esther or Mary, either one, were born. Now, in Mary's case, God didn't look down on all the young girls in this area who were of the house and lineage of David and cross this one off the list because she'd been naughty one day or something like that. It wasn't like that at all. There was no list. Mary was chosen from the beginning of time, before there even was a David for her to be descended from. She was chosen. She was highly favored, not because she knew more Bible verses or because of any accomplishment on her part. If she happened to be the most beautiful or the most talented or the most godly, those things didn't impact God's choice of Mary to be the mother of Jesus because he'd already chosen her. She was part of the plan. And it's important that I hit this particular nail again. I hit it a lot, but I want you to see this. You, each of you, are part of the plan also. We all have our role to play. We too are highly favored when we consider what God has done for us. Mary was highly favored, and we are too. We are where we are today. We are equipped with particular gifts and talents, not because we've earned them, but because God has highly favored us. Mary was an ordinary girl, but she was assigned the extraordinary task of raising the Son of God. And any of you who are parents or have been parents in the past of young children know this. You too have been assigned the task of raising a son of God or a daughter of God, a child of God. And it's part of the job that we have. We're highly favored. And my point in all this is just simply this. Mary was nothing special. She hadn't done anything to earn this honor. And if God wanted special, he might have chosen a princess or a queen or a movie star or somebody famous. But he chose the most ordinary and the least likely. I used to be in a position where I interviewed people for jobs. And one of the questions that was kind of standard to be asked was, what makes you uniquely qualified for this position? Now, I also interviewed for jobs, and I hated that question whenever they asked me, but I ask it of other people too because it puts you on the spot and makes you think a little bit. Well, Mary was not necessarily uniquely qualified for this position because of anything she'd done, but she was going to be uniquely equipped. And there's a big difference there. It's not like she earned brownie points. She was going to be uniquely equipped. Another thing for you and I to remember, for the jobs that we've been called to do, we're not called to do them because we're uniquely qualified, but we will be uniquely equipped. You might think you're too young. You might think that you don't have the gift of doing anything in particular for the Lord. You might think that past mistakes disqualify you from being useful to God. Don't try to limit what God can do through you, because with God, nothing is impossible. Mary, like almost every other individual in Scripture who encounters an angel, was frightened. And I say almost every because I did come across one who wasn't frightened, but almost all of them were frightened. And the angel would always say, don't be afraid. Gabriel told her not to be afraid, which is easier said than done, particularly in light of the rest of this passage, verses 31 through 33. Because this is what the angel told Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And I know that we've heard these verses many times before, and I'm pretty sure that most of us have contemplated the meaning that we see in these verses. An unmarried teenager has just been told by a supernatural visitor that she's going to become pregnant. It's really hard for us to comprehend in the year 2017 just what that would have meant in Mary's day. It's still not easy in today's world for somebody to have heard that. But what Gabriel told her at that time could very well result in her being publicly stoned to death for adultery. And she could have proclaimed her innocence all day long, but the evidence would have been clearly there. Obviously, God is going to protect her because that's his son that she's carrying. But how could she know that at this point in time when the angel tells her this? How could she convince the Pharisees, for example, that she was innocent when her pregnancy became obvious? Even if she hadn't been stoned, there would have been shame brought upon Joseph and upon her family. Times have changed. And today that wouldn't have happened probably, but still, in her day it would have. It would have been almost a death sentence to have heard what she just heard. Church today, there's a lot of things that have changed, but one thing that hasn't changed is this. No matter what you're going through, no matter what difficulty has been presented to you, no matter what job God calls you to do, because you are highly favored and uniquely equipped, he's with you through that. It doesn't matter what it is that we've been asked to do. Mary then asks the obvious question in verse 34, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And I won't go into graphic detail, but that just means, once again, it reasserts that she is a virgin. She's never been with a man. This is not the normal way. It's a miraculous way. And Gabriel tells her that hers is not the only miraculous baby that's on the way, because her cousin Elizabeth is also expecting and, in fact, is 6 months along. I really believe this. I think for anybody who doubts the existence of God, one of the greatest evidences that I've seen many, many different times is a baby. Every baby I see with those perfect little fingernails and perfect little toes and that, you know, just everything about a baby to me says God exists. God is still in control. God still performs miracles every single time that a baby is born. And I've seen a lot of babies that are carefully planned and scheduled almost. I've seen sometimes where medical assistance is required in order for a couple to conceive. I've seen the miracle of people who couldn't conceive and adopt. That's a miracle too. All of that is. But one of the things that I want you to understand about babies is this. Some of them may be unexpected. Some of them may not have been asked for. Some of them may be surprises to you. But they are not surprises to God. Every single child conceived and born is planned by God. And he has a plan for them. He has a purpose for them. The last two verses are particularly important. So let's look at verse 37. It says, "For with God, nothing is impossible." With God, it's not impossible that a virgin would conceive. It's not impossible that that child is going to live a sinless life. It's not impossible for that child to grow up and be a man who teaches and heals and performs miracles and then would be nailed to a cross and die to live again. It's not impossible. With God, it's not impossible for a wretched sinner to come in repentance to God and be cleansed and be made whole and be made righteous, not because of anything that we've done, but because he has highly favored us. It's not impossible for God to bring healing where physicians have thrown up their hands. It's not impossible for that person that you pray for, that you think will never accept the truth of Jesus Christ, it's not impossible for God to work a mighty work in their hearts. For with God, nothing is impossible. And I hope we can really cling to that in this season as we go through Christmas time. All the things that trouble us, all the things that seem to bog us down and get us down, nothing's impossible with God. Verse 38, and I absolutely love this. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." There's so much there. First of all, angels are messengers from God. They bring their message, and then they leave. And that happens over and over in Scripture. But I don't want you to lose sight of this fact, and I don't have absolute proof of it other than what the custom was at that time. But Mary was somewhere between about 12 and 15 years of age. And we've got 12 to 15 years of age girls sitting right here among us today. Can you imagine when you were 12 to 15 years of age hearing this and accepting it? It's absolutely incredible. And even if she was older, even if she was, you know, we always picture Mary in the movies and that kind of stuff. She's an adult woman. Even if she was older, what she's just been told is going to be so very difficult for her to explain to Joseph, to her parents, to all the wagging tongues of Nazareth. But she submits and she says, "I am the maidservant of the Lord. I am prepared to do your will, despite the hardships that are bound to come." It brings shame to me to think how when God asks me to do something and I start coming up with excuses, I start thinking of reasons why I'm so busy, I can't do this, I can't do that. Mary put her life on the line for God. You know, God's going to ask you to do something in this church. If he doesn't, if he's not asked you to do something in this church, I really believe you're not listening. And because every single person who is a part of this church has a job to do. You've got something that God planned you for in this church and in this community. So when God asks you, you know, to take a turn in the nursery or to go visit a neighbor or whatever it is that he's asking of you, I want to establish this. If you're a servant of God's, if you're a believer, he is going to ask you to do something outside your comfort zone. It's just a fact. He will do that. I wish you could hear the song that kind of inspired the title, at least. Look it up on YouTube. It's a great song, "Be Born in Me." It has these lines: with Mary singing them. I'll hold you in the beginning. You'll hold me in the end. That's her song. Those are her words to Jesus. And then this one, in a later verse, says, the only thing my heart can offer is a vacancy. I absolutely love that line. It ties in with so many things. There was no vacancy in the inn. We know that. The only thing that her heart can offer, really the only thing that we can offer God, is a vacancy. Fill this vacant spot, Lord, in my heart. Come into my life. Be born in me. I hope you get to hear the song, but I just want you to think about what these verses have said. Mary, submitting to the will of God despite the hardship, and eagerly saying, let it be to me according to your word. I pray that's your response to whatever it is he's asking you to do today. And if he's asking you to take that first step and let Jesus be born in you, I pray that's the step that you take, that we recognize that we cannot get through this life without Jesus. I pray there's a vacant spot in your heart that you'll allow Jesus to fill. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for so many things in this passage that I see. First of all, Lord, that none of us are here by accident, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us, that was set out at the beginning of time, Lord, even before the beginning of time. I pray, God, that when you call upon us to take on something difficult, that you truly, Lord, will give us the power and the courage and the wisdom to follow you. And as Mary said, let it be to me according to your word. And Lord, I pray if there be one here today who's never made the step to ask you to be born in them, to be born again because of what you did for us, let this be the day, Lord, that they would come to you in humility and recognize that you are the only way to get through this life. I thank you, Lord, for the love that you've shown us and for the power that you provide us. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.